So verse 10 and 11 are like these twin verses, this twin statement. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lived, that he lives to God. The death that he died to sin once. But the life that he's living right now, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. When did I die to sin? In him, when he died to sin. His death to sin is my death to sin. His victory over sin is my victory over sin, because I'm in Christ. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, because you're in Christ Jesus. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living to God. Where is he living that life? In you. Because you're in Christ. That's why he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Because the one who's living to God, Christ, is in you. You're in Christ. Because of your union with Christ. Verse 11, when it says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. This is an accounting term. In the King James, it's the southern word, reckon. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Which carries much more impact than the sissy Yankee word, consider. But it means the same in the Greek language. It's an accounting term that says you have $1,000 in the bank, so believe it. Count on it. Draw from it. Live off of it. Believing that you have $1,000 in the bank doesn't make you have $1,000 in the bank. You can believe you have $1,000 in the bank because you have $1,000 in the bank. And so many people have believed that if I can somehow consider myself dead to sin or reckon myself dead to sin, I'll get dead to sin. No, you can reckon yourself dead to sin because you're dead to sin. Period. He died to sin once for all. You died in him. His death to sin, your death to sin. Victory was accomplished 2,000 years ago. Jesus said it's finished. He was thinking about that too. So again, this word reckon is to believe. See, the truth doesn't set you free. I mean, truth sets you free. You're not trying to get the truth to set you free. The truth has already set you free. Either you believe it and walk in the freedom or you don't. Faith is based on truth. Faith never can make something true. Faith has a substance. It's built on something. It has to be standing on something. And that something is truth. The truth has to already be truth for you to have faith in it. Your faith doesn't make something true. Faith is what? The evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. Evidence doesn't make anything true. Faith, evidence is evidence that something has happened that is true. Faith is substance of things hoped for. Faith is substance. If you don't have substance, you don't have faith. What I mean by that is not that if you don't have this, but if you don't believe it, like it exists, even though you can't see it, you'll never experience it. It's true. It's already true. It's already real. Truth is already truth. Faith doesn't make anything true. Faith stands on truth. Believes from truth. It's substance. It's evidence that something is already so. Alrighty? Now, I've used this phrase before many times over the years. It wasn't me originally, many years ago, an old Baptist revivalist named Manly Beasley. But talking the difference between your experience, but what truth says is true about you. And that when you believe what truth says is true about you, it's released into your experience. But what you believe about you doesn't make it true. It's just already true. It just causes you to enter into what's true. So he would use this phrase, and I've used it for years and years and years. Faith acts like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it already is so. He says it so. All right, I'll do it. Faith acts like it is so. Faith is an action. It's an action. It's a verb. Faith acts like it is so, even when it isn't so. The difference between truth and your experience. Faith acts like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He says it's so. Faith acts like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He says it's so. So I'll go through it one more time with commentary. Faith acts like it's so, even if it isn't your experience yet, in order for it to be your experience, because you know it is already true, because he says it's true. Acts like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, he says it's so. Well, you say, well, that's risky. It's only risky if you don't believe the truth is true. Our faith stands on the Word and the Word alone. Remember, we don't do questions now. You're going to get me sidetracked. I'll say it one more time, but I'm going to do it real slow, and this is it. It's going to be on tapes, okay? It's on tapes. You got to go back and listen to yourself. All right, I'll do a nice amplified version, but this is what we're doing. So let me give it a lead in. I died, we'll give an example. I died to bitterness. I'm in Christ. Bitterness can't control me. He who's dead is freed from sin. His victory is my victory. But what if I'm struggling with bitterness? That doesn't make it not true that you died to bitterness. But only when you believe what's true does truth become experiential to you. Be it done to you according to your faith. The just live by faith. By grace you're saved through faith. And so it's this. Here's the commentary version, the amplified version. Act like it is so. When in your experience it isn't so yet. In order for it to be so in your experience, because you know it is so, because he says it's so. Act like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, it's so, he says it's so. Temptation is a lie. And it's a deception to get you to believe a lie, that you're still the old man and that you're a slave to sin. Can you still sin? Yes. Is it your nature to sin? No. You have a new nature. You have a new heart. It's in you. It's part of your fallen humanity that will be one day restored completely. So the presence of sin will be gone. But the power of sin's been broken. He who has died is freed from sin. If you have a slave who had a master who was very cruel, was always making the slave go steal things from all the people around in the town. But one day that slave died. And somebody with amazing ability raised him from the dead. And now this person who raised him from the dead is his new Lord. He's now attached to this person. And then one day the old cruel master sees him walking down the road and goes to him and says, Ron, I'm well and telling you, I need you to go steal something from the neighbor. And he says, I don't have to do that anymore. Now everything in your mind There may be all kinds of emotions that goes, that's very familiar. That's really what I should do. I've been doing that for years. But your mind has not been renewed yet. It's being renewed. It's being renewed. It's being renewed. Being renewed. But you still think like the old man. Can you go steal? Yes. Do you have to go steal? No. As a matter of fact, the wise thing you'd do, Ron, would be go, because your new Lord is actually with you at all, actually in you at all time. He's much more powerful, much more wealthy than that old guy was. The old master, and you can simply look at the new master. You deal with him. Temptation's a lie. Deceiving you into believing and acting like you're still the old self. And that's not true. You say, well, Bishop, that just sounds too good to be true. That's why it's called the gospel, good news, of a great joy. That's what he says. The angel said to the shepherd, I've got good news for you of great joy. There's been a Savior born for you. Savior, not just somebody who died on the cross for your sins, but who lives inside of you and saves you from yourself and sin's power every day. There's been born for you a Savior who's saving you in his life every day. It's good news of a great joy, he said. Great joy that brings peace on your earth. Because I'm going to tell you why there's no peace on your earth. It's because of sin. It's not because there are sinners on your earth. And your earth may look like your house. You're not miserable because there are sinners on your earth. You're miserable because you keep sinning in response to the sinners on your earth. There's no peace. Because you're not appropriating your Savior. If you think peace is only going to come when all the sinners on your earth quit sinning, then you're going to live in control, anger, bitterness, offense all the time, and anxiety and fear. Right? But you're in Christ. I'm sorry. Gail, I love you so much, but I'm going to keep getting sidetracked, and I can't keep my mind. But if you'll hang in there, I usually repeat myself about 7 times anyway, okay? If you all come back, I think it's in June, we're going to do a conference, Aslan Wars Conference, on being in Christ. We're going to elaborate on these things more, and we'll actually have question and answer time till then. Now, that means you got to live in sin until June. I hope that does what that means. But... But you have to understand, he said, good news of a great joy. There's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Peace on earth for you, because you have a Savior. Because you have a Savior. Not somebody who just died for your sins. But he died for you so that risen from the dead, he could come live in you and save you from yourself. And it's being saved from yourself that keeps you experiencing peace on your earth, even though everybody else around you may be causing hell. You can still live as one seated in heavenly places. With me? It's not their fault. They're not your enemy. Sin. But in Christ, you've been set free from that creep's ability to control you anymore. Sin's control. So we just read you some crazy verses. And believing it, does it make it true? He made it true so you can believe it. Verse 12. Therefore, in light of all that, stop. I'm going to read it to you the way it's written grammatically. Therefore, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. It's going to lust. It's going to desire. But you don't have to obey anymore. You're a new self with a new power. You're in Christ who lives to God. And do not go on presenting, stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I love this next one. For sin shall not master over you, for you're not under the law anymore, you're under grace. What difference does that make? Well, under the law, the way the old man lived, you just did the best you could. Rolled up your spiritual, emotional, mental, and intellectual sleeve and did the best you could. But the problem is, you were a slave to sin. You were just flesh. That was all you were. Flesh person. In the flesh person. But grace, the finished work of Christ, has taken care of that old man. And you're now a new self who's one with Jesus, whose resurrection life is alive in you. And so because of grace, sin's no longer your master. You're not under law anymore. Trying to perform. Trying to achieve so that you can receive. You're under grace. You've received. Now you can go achieve. Now here's some of the crazy things he says. We don't have time to look at all this, but I want to get as far as we can. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under law anymore, but under grace? May it never be. He just repeated what he began first this chapter. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? In other words, if you keep surrendering to sin, you're acting like the slave that you aren't anymore to sin. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God. Man, here's this faith guy. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, you got saved, you believed the gospel. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's your identity. You're not a slave of sin anymore. You're a slave of righteousness. Believe it. Let's just start there. Let's just start believing it. You have a new master. There's a new sheriff in town. You're one with him. He's bigger than sin, stronger than the devil. For I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Present your members to Christ moment by moment, because you're a slave of righteousness. Act like you are, by faith. I'll give you some practical stuff in a few minutes. Resulting in holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't walk in it. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things was death, spiritual death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Isn't that awesome? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that's not going to heaven one day. It's a quality of life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It'll last forever. You'll live it out in fullness in heaven, but it's a quality of life. It's the life that Jesus lives. A slave of righteousness, enslaved to God, no longer a slave to sin. That's why Paul starts off back in chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, been baptized into his death, don't you know? Isn't that interesting that Paul says, like, don't you know this? Well, you can't walk out something that you don't know. If you don't know who you are, you're going to act like you don't know who you are. You're going to act like who you think you are. So let's proceed. We're covering a lot of ground for me. If your CTKer is like going, God, that's about 3 years worth of stuff for him. This is chapter 7. We're not looking at everything. I just want to get you the gist. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who are under the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as that person lives. The law, do this and live. The law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better way his grace does bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's a good song. It's a children's song. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband. Here's the illustration. While he is living, if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So that if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now listen to what it says. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised him from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Now, here's the analogy. If you're a woman, you're married to a man, according to the law, you're bound to him. The only way you can get free from him is if he dies. If you try to have a relationship to be in union with another man while he's still alive, you're an adulteress. So the only solution would be for him to die. But the law, which the husband represents, can die. Therefore, the other solution, the genius of Romans 6, the genius of the cross, oh, what if you died? And you got raised up from the dead. You're now free from that husband and living under the law. You're free now to be joined to another and be in union with another and bear fruit for God. There's a movie, gosh, I can't remember the name of it. Edward Norton Jr. played the Illusionist. You ever see The Illusionist? The movie, The Illusionist? Fascinating movie. If you've never seen it, you ought to see it. And it's a fascinating movie, but part of the movie is she's not married to this guy, but she's about to marry this evil prince and this illusionist who's, I think, in the movie really ends up having kind of like supernatural powers, gives her some kind of something, and it's like she died. And the result of her dying is that she was able to escape this guy, and these two who had been childhood sweethearts who hadn't seen each other for a gazillion years actually ran off and got married. It's not a perfect analogy, but the point being is the law can't die. The law is perfect. See, it's like being married, and you get married, and your husband's favorite thing to eat is roast beef, cooked in the oven. And so you cook this roast beef, and it's never good enough. First time you cook it, it's too cooked. Too much. And he tells you it's not any good. Because he likes perfect roast beef. So you try the next day, and it's still cooked too much. Then you try the next day, and it's uncooked. And you never can get it right. And so eventually you come to a place where you just quit trying. You don't care. But you live under constant condemnation because he's perfect. But you're not. So you feel guilty all the time. You keep failing all the time. You just give in to the failure. You don't seem to have any power to get it just right. And so he can die. But you do. And you're married to one. And you're now a new person. And you're married to someone else who loves you unconditionally, who's full of grace, and who empowers you. And so you cook the roast beef. He's a roast beef person too. You cook the roast beef, and it's cooked too much. And he looks at you and he says, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you wanted to do it just right. I love you. Song of Solomon. The last part of verse, the last verse of chapter 6 is about the dance. It's the dance of two companies. It's the dance of heaven and earth. Our relationship with him is like a dance. The very next verse in chapter 7 says, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughters." Remember when Jesus, they didn't, about washing feet, because they all wore sandals and that day, and your feet get dirty, so you always wash your feet when you came into somebody's house for dinner. And Jesus says, the word there is literally, "How beautiful are your steps in sandals." This dance, you know, I just love the fact that you're attempting the steps. Even though your feet get dirty, I'll wash your feet, but you're going after the dance. See, we think we're still the old man, and we don't get the step right, and he just condemns us. But you see, our new one that we're married to, that you're one with Christ, not only does he say to you, "I love you, and I love that you showed up trying to cook me roast beef. Now let me help you, because I know how to cook it perfectly, and we'll do it together." That's the Christian life. Isn't that cool? Song of Solomon's awesome, by the way. Therefore, verse 4, "You were made, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another," union, "to him who was raised from the dead," in union with a resurrected Christ who knows how to cook perfect roast beef. And even when you misstep, he's just loving on you for taking the step. Extends absolute unconditional love, mercy, picks you up, and together in Christ, we'll go for it. "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions," this is the old man, "the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I have not come to know my sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" Is the law sinful? No. Is the guy who cooks perfect roast beef? No. He's likes perfect roast beef. No, but he just couldn't do anything to help me, and he just made me feel bad all the time. He never comforted me. And he kept asking me to do something he couldn't help me do, and I couldn't do it. I never could get it right. Something was wrong with me. But now I'm in union with something, with someone, and there's nothing wrong with him. And in my weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. That's crazy. Now, again, we don't have time to do all this part, so there's some good stuff in the first part of middle part of Romans 7. If you have questions about it, don't ask me. Okay. Verse 15. There's just this conflict Paul talking about. He's like talking about his journey so we can be encouraged. It's like, here's Romans 6, here's the truth. Romans 7, here's the journey I went through to get to the truth. Romans 8, here's walking it out in victory. All right? Romans 6, here's the truth. Romans 7 is the bridge from knowing the truth to entering into the truth. Romans 8, you know what the bridge is? Failure. The disease has to get bad enough before we'll go to the healer. It's the disease that drives us to the healer. I hope you came here broken at some level, because you qualify if you do. If you've come here confessing weakness, I got good news for you. You're joined to another who, in your weakness, he's not offended. He's attracted, because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Verse 5:15. Now hear what he says. Because you may want to go, well, what goes on inside of me? What's this deal? Because I have these strong thoughts, these strong temptations. Like, the lusts of the flesh are real. Lusts, again, not being sexual, but it can be that. But just these strong desires. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. There's something about me that wants to do the right thing, and I hate the things I'm doing. What's that thing in him that wants to do the right thing that hates the sin? That's the new self. See, what Paul's describing in Romans 7 is, I know I got a new heart, but I'm discovering a new power that comes with a new heart. He doesn't just give me new desires, he gives me a new ability. I'm in union with Christ. Verse 16. Let me just say this to you too. Years ago, so many gazillion years ago, in 1978, when I got set free, I used to read this chapter over and over again. I go, yeah, that's me. And I would read through it and I go, well, you left me hanging. That's me and there's no answer. And I'll show you when one day I thought, because I kept looking for a formula. I kept looking for a step, for a how-to, you know? Because Westerners, we love that. We love how-tos, formulas, steps. Or as charismatics, we skip the steps. This is just bounce off the floor, zap. And it fixes everything. No, it's not bad. Principles are good. Getting smoked is not bad. But if you know how to walk this out, you can go bounce off the floor every day. You're just going to get hurt. I can talk bad about charismatics because I am one, okay? And I've had many, in my own life, many times I've bounced off the floor. And I've had thousands bounce off the floor. But if they don't land in Christ, they're understanding they're in Christ, we're just going to do bouncing the rest of their life. Living for the bounce. Having to have another fix and got to have it quicker. He says in verse 16, but I do the very thing I do not wish to do. I agree with the law, confessing it's good. In other words, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, the thing in me that doesn't want to do it is agreeing with the law that it's good. I want to do the right thing. So now, therefore, in light of that, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. In other words, the real self doesn't want to do this bad stuff. But there's something indwelling me I keep giving in to. But he says this crazy thing. He says, but it's no longer me, not the new me, is what he's saying. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet alive, but Christ lives in me. Alrighty? It's me, but it's not the true me, not the inner me. It's this outer self, this outer man, this thing. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. He didn't say there's nothing good about him, because you'll see this more in just a minute. There's nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my outer man. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Who's doing the wishing? The new self. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Can anybody relate to this at all? But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, the true self, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. I'm not evil, but there's an evil presence in me. The one who wishes to do good. So here's this thing. The real self, the inner man, wants to do good. There's something in my flesh, or sin in my flesh. It's not a body of sin, but it has a body that has sin. And it, I'm living like, I don't know how. So he goes on. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. I want to do, thou shalt not kill. I don't want to kill. And Jesus made that tough because he said, killing isn't just about shooting them in the head. It's about hating them in your heart. Oh, man. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. In my mind, my thoughts are, because it comes up, I want to do the right thing, and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. Then I used to always end this, like, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? The body, that was the crescendo of my prayer. I'd read this and I'd like, oh yeah, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But what I was really saying, what shall deliver me from this body of death? Somehow I missed that little word, who. I kept thinking Christianity was a how-to. I didn't know it was a who-to. But this was a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about him. Paul said, I proclaim him. Not just about him, but him. I promote him. He's the Christian life. For I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is my life, shall be manifested through me, I will be manifested with him in glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You want to walk in manifest glory? It's Christ himself. In union with him, living his life through you. But I used to read this, what shall deliver me from this body of death? The next book, the next paperback, the next tape series, the next Lazarus weekend? And then I would go to the next verse and I'd go, thanks be to God through Christ our Lord. I thought, well, doggone, he just signed off. You go, who shall deliver? And I was thinking, what shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God. See you later. And I was so frustrated. And then one night, I was reading this thing in the basement of my sister's home where I lived for a couple of years. My degree was in nuclear medicine. I quit working in nuclear medicine because I was mentally ill. I'd given my life to Christ. I was mentally ill. Clinically, mentally ill. Clinical depression, clinical anxiety. I was living in my sister's basement with two poodles that stunk worse than any creatures in the whole wide world. I don't know if all poodles are that way, but their poodles did. They slept down there. It was awful. And I was going to Bible college because I thought that's going to be the key. I just learned. I met some people who spoke at a Methodist church one night. They seemed really peaceful, really spiritual. I thought, whatever they did, I want to get to where they are. And they talked about going to Bible college, a certain Bible college. I thought, that's it. So I just thought if I learn more Greek, learn more, get more information, get more input, that renovation would take place. But God's not into renovation. He's into transformation. He doesn't want to do upgrades. He wants to do new creation. And so I'm in Bible college, and now I'm learning Greek, and I'm memorizing. I'm reading every book in the bookstore. If it had the key to, I read it. So the keys, too, were like a bunch of stuff. Memorize scripture. So I carried little cards around me and memorized scripture all day long. Read more your Bible. I read more of my Bible. Pray more. Those dogs slept in the bathroom downstairs, and I would go to the bathroom and shut the bathroom with those stinking dogs and would pray for hours. And yet nothing got any better. God exposed me to a person called, his name was Ian Thomas, and he talked about this whole thing about being in Christ, union in Christ. I didn't really understand what he was saying at all. And one night I was reading the scripture. And all of a sudden, it just jumped off the pages. Who shall set me free from this body of death? Then this statement of faith, this decree, thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. I saw it. Thanks be to God through Christ. It wasn't a how-to, it was a who-to. And I was one with him. I was in union with him. I'd been joined to him that I might bear fruit for God. Not produce fruit. Limbs don't produce fruit. They bear fruit. They abide in the vine. Christ is the vine. All that he is, all that's in the vine belongs to the branch. They're like one thing, right? We'll probably talk about that Sunday. You don't walk down the road or see down the road and see a grape vine and go, what a beautiful branch. What a healthy looking branch. No, it's just a healthy vine. And the vine includes the roots, the stem, the branch, the fruit, everything. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus, my Lord. I couldn't believe it. I saw it. It was too simple. It was Christ himself. I didn't just have his heart for righteousness. That one in me that wanted to do good, that hated to do bad. I also had his very ability. I was one with him. I also had his power. I was in Christ. Because I was in Christ, Christ was in me. And I'll give you a little, I was going to do something different this afternoon, but we'll, is this helping? Is this making sense? So look at, again, Colossians 3. I've quoted it a few times. Look at these scriptures. And I'll give you like a quick little preview, a clip. Since then, is what it should be saying, this is the right translation, since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you've died, and your new life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, it's not the second coming, that's revealed through you as he's living through you, because he's your life. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, in light of that fact that you died, that your life is now hidden with Christ in God, that now Christ is your life, in light of all that, he says, remember the word consider earlier in Romans 6? The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, in light of the fact that you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, Christ is your life, consider the members of your body, of your earthly body, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, that's the word for slow-burning anger. Builds up. Wrath, it's the word for sudden outburst of anger. That's all part of the old man. For you to think it's okay to walk in that kind of nonsense is a lie from the devil. You've been set free from it. Jesus is the plumb line. So what do? Consider yourselves therefore dead to sin. I'm in Christ. I don't have to do what you are. I'm not the what you say. These feelings don't tell me the truth. This pull in my flesh isn't the truth about who I am. I'm in Christ. The person who had to do all those things died in Christ. He died to sin once for all. Hear me. He died to that particular sin. He took me to the cross. And in him, I died to that particular sin because he died to that particular sin. He took my version of anger. He didn't just die for Chuck's version of anger. He died to Chuck's version of anger, and I was in him and paid for all the anger I'd given into in his person. But in his death to that anger, it was my death to that anger. And I now share his resurrection life, which lives to God. I can surrender my members as instruments of righteousness. I don't have to keep letting sin reign in my mortal body. And so as sin rises up in me, because I've got this down in me, it's a foundation, I don't have to go through all the gymnastics theologically anymore. I'm just doing that with you so that we make sure you understand that you've been rooted in Christ. This is part of being rooted in Christ. That's the old man. That's not who you are anymore. You're in union with Christ, and that's not who you are in Christ. That's not Christ. And His victory over that is your victory over that. And so in that moment, you can simply just stop and say, how do you consider yourselves dead to these things? I'm in Christ. Lord, I surrender my thoughts to You. I'm Your body. Right? I'm Yours. I'm in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I'm dead to that. Because I'm in Christ, You're my life. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because I'm in Christ, I'm dead to that. That's the old man. Because I'm in Christ, You're my very life, and You don't do these things. We don't do these things. I'm joined to You. With me? But You now put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Really? Slander? Yeah, Jesus doesn't walk around talking bad about people. That's old man stuff. An abusive speech from your mouth. Wow. Stop lying to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And you've put on the new self who is being renewed. It's a renewing process. You're learning. What if I blow it? He's just thrilled that you took a step. That you're trying to do the dance. He'll wash your feet and you get up and dance again. You get up and walk by faith again. Acting like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He says it's so. And you've put on the new man, the new self, who is being renewed to a true experience according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which it does no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free man. Doesn't matter where you've been, where you've come from, who you are, what your story's been. Christ is all, and He's in all. So Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. You can't be any more condemned than He. I mean, you're in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has already set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a law of sin that wants to produce spiritual death in your members. But there's a law of the Spirit of life that is stronger. And it's already set you free. So here's what I want you to catch. I just want to get free from this, Bishop. I just want to get free from this. You've been set free from it. Now start believing it. That sounds so silly, doesn't it? But it says, just like you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. When you gave your life to Jesus and you were confronted with the finished work of Christ, that He had died for your sins, did you have to add something to it? Did you have to try to make it, add to His finished work? Or did you just believe that what He had already done was enough? It was just like you received Him, walk in Him. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We can either believe it and walk in it or not. But are there going to be hiccups? Of course. We're being renewed into His image. It's a renewal. It's a process. Right? But what we can't do is go, well, you just got to give me time. Really? Well, the process means that you're believing for it and going for it with all your heart, but we're going to mess up every once in a while. Don't fall into the whole grace excuse as well. You know, God's patient with me. No, God set you free. He set us free. Is there a battle? Yeah. We fight the good fight of faith? Yeah. But remember again, we're not fighting for faith. We're fighting from faith. We're fighting with our faith. Not fighting to have faith. We're fighting with our faith. And it's a fight sometimes, right? But we're fighting with our faith. So I read a couple more verses and we'll stop. For the law could not do, self-effort could not do, external self-effort, performance, weak as it was because of the flesh. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the ability. Law was perfect. I wasn't. God did, sending His own Son. What the law couldn't do, what self-effort couldn't do, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, He condemns sin's ability to control you. You have sin in your flesh, but you're not just flesh anymore. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. Christianity is from the inside out, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law. That I don't just don't get bitter, I don't give in to anger. That's the righteousness of the law. You don't just commit adultery. You don't walk in lust. That's the righteousness of the law. And it's fulfilled. The word fulfilled, that's passive, which means it's done by another in us. It's not accomplished by outward performance by us. It flows out of who I am in Christ. Okay? Alrighty. Well, that's his story, and I'm sticking to it.